So how is Jesus good news when there's so much bad news? It's been a bad year in world news in so many ways, hasn't it? There could have been so much more added to the list of what's gone on in the world. And in America, there's been, it seems like, more conflict and even tragedy, fighting going on within America in almost familiar and yet new ways, as we have bloggers and marchers and Facebookers strongly taking sides on issues of race and justice and politics and religion. Even sports gets a little intense this time of year, doesn't it? Like the ancient Colosseum in Rome, this weekend the Lions are facing the Christians, I mean the Packers, in Lambeau Field. Good news. What the last verse that we just showed is about good news of great joy. That's the shepherds talking, or rather the angels talking to the shepherds. Good news. If Jesus came to bring good news, wow, it seems like 2,000 years of failure. If it meant that somehow the world problems and would be solved and there'd be world peace. Let's think a little bit about the backstory of this verse while we leave it up there. Mary and Joseph, we read it earlier, Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem from Nazareth, some 90 miles south, a journey from the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel, because Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, had decreed there would be a census. In fact, he took these census every 14 years. I can only imagine how exhaustive that must have been, and probably took a couple of years to get each one accomplished. And so somewhere in that time, Joseph and Mary were required to go to Bethlehem, because that was their ancestral hometown, because both Mary and Joseph were from the line of David. They actually had to travel all that distance to show up in person, I guess to prove they exist and to register in the city of David. David, that was 1,000 years before that. But they had to go. We don't know if they had to go right then. Sure seems like the worst of times for Joseph and Mary to have to travel there. It's actually a possibility that they chose to go at that time. You see, the angel had told Mary and Joseph independently that Mary's son would be the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And really, everyone knew that the promised Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. Later on, when Herod asked the scribes, they know that they look into the Old Testament and go, yeah, Micah 5:2 says that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. The scribes knew it. Micah knew it. Mary and Joseph may well have known it. And they went there at that time, maybe out of obedience. Their son was to be born in Bethlehem. But they could never have foreseen just how inconvenient things would be once they got there. When Mary goes into labor, turns out there's no regular room for travelers on that crucial night. And so the only space available is where the livestock are kept. So when Jesus is born, they have to lay their precious Jesus in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. One time when I was a young boy on our Kansas farm, our mare had a baby colt, and my dad, kind of just for fun, brought this little one-day-old colt into the house briefly. And it kind of standing there like this by the kitchen table. And what I remember is that he licked our kitchen table, this colt did. And I understand that for quite some time then, I would always be scrunching up my face and going, ew, that's where the animal licked the table. Mary and Joseph laid Jesus where the cows, calves, the colts licked the table. Why did God's son... And Jesus was the Son of God, fully man, Son of God, Son of Mary. Why would God send His Son here? Why not to the best palace guest room? It seems that somehow God was making the point best that He came for common imperfect, needy, and even dirty people. People filled with guilt. Because good news is good news only if you're in a bad situation. You hardly notice good news if everything's going good. But he was coming to be good news. I think many people avoid God because they don't feel good enough for him. Avoid God, avoid church. I don't know if we qualify. And yet, here's God coming, it's very clearly sending his son to a place that wasn't good. In fact, not even to people who were good. The next part of that passage says that after he was born, as we had read earlier, the angel of the Lord came to shepherds. They weren't known as good people. Not just because they weren't popular. In Jewish circles, shepherds were looked down on by the religious elite. For one thing, many shepherds had a reputation as being somewhat dishonest. And you know how we tend to lump people together into categories in our minds. In fact, there's one historical reference that says you can't trust a shepherd to give testimony in court. So let's not allow shepherds to testify. And in terms of religion, the Jewish religion, since shepherds handled animal carcasses repeatedly, they never quite qualified as ceremonially or religiously clean for temple worship. But the God of heaven sends his son and says, this is whom I'm going to bring my announcement to first. I don't know how you see yourself this evening. You know, for a lot of reasons, a lot of us feel pretty flawed or put down or at least insecure. And we would kind of imagine that we wouldn't fit into God's favorites category. But the good news includes the fact that we couldn't be more wrong. Romans 2:11 says that God shows no favoritism, no respecter of persons. The good news we see is for who? It's for all the people, not some of the people. Jesus would grow up, and later on in his ministry, he would say that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People who assume they're already good enough aren't interested in good news, but people who realize they've made plenty of mistakes are more likely to listen to good news. And the good news is specifically that a Savior has been born. A Savior. Savior means he saves us from something. And the angel had told Joseph before the birth that Mary's son would save his people from their sins. To be saved from sins means that in some way, people would be spared the punishment that their sins deserved. So Jesus was the one who would save people from their sins. Very clearly, he is referring to the cross. And very clearly, we have to face the question, have we been saved from the penalty that our sins deserve personally? Have you? How can you know if you have been saved from the penalty of sin? Well, that's what Jesus came to do. So Christmas and Easter are merged. He came to live, but he came to die and be raised again, because on the cross, God the Father put all of the sins of all mankind upon Jesus, and then God punished Jesus so that he wouldn't have to punish us. The good news is captured in the familiar John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his one and only Son, that's Christ on the cross, that whoever believes in him, that's the choice we have to make, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's the destination. That's where the fork in the road divides. So the crucial issue is whether or not we have decided to believe in him. To believe in him is to make a choice to either believe this good news personally, to embrace it, to put our faith in what Christ did, or to not. Because the result will be that either we will perish, which is that we pay for our own sins, or that we will have eternal life, which means the payment of Christ is applied to our sins. That's why we're forgiven. That's why we have eternal life. Not because we're better, but because we have decided to put our faith in Christ instead of ourselves. Not good works, not a church, Not a baptism, just trusting that Christ paid it all. The good news is a Savior has been born, a Savior from sin, and that He offers us eternal life and forgiveness if we put our faith in Him. So the message of Christmas is a choice of Christmas. Have you personally put your faith in Christ alone? Because it says He'll give you a free gift. Just like you're going to be giving and receiving gifts that are not free to the giver, but free to the receiver. God says, I gave you a gift that was so expensive, only my Son could pay for it, but I'm offering it to you for free if you just believe. I invite you to do that in the quietness of your heart here tonight, maybe later tonight, to say, Dear Lord, I understand You've paid for my sin through Jesus. I'm trusting in You. And then it will be good news. A little later, the angel was joined by other angels, and they sang or spoke together. It says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, will you say this with me? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. You may be more acquainted with the phrase, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Beautiful phrase. But really what it means is this. Even grammatically, it's saying peace not all over the earth. Because again, Christ failed if He was to bring peace all over the earth for 2,000 years. It hasn't happened. But He has not failed because He has been giving on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. The ones on whom His favor rests are the ones who are the recipients of grace, those who believe in Him. So, for now, we won't have world peace. Let's be as peaceful as possible. Let's work for any kind of peace in any part of our life. But the peace that God promised, the peace that Christ accomplished, was that we can have personal, internal, eternal peace with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we praise Him, and the team will come up here to lead us in our candlelight carols. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Your incredible, indescribable gift of Jesus Christ. Thank You for His coming, His life for us, but most importantly, His death and resurrection, paying for our sin and then proving it was paid by rising from the dead so that He could offer us, free of charge, eternal life because He had paid the price. We praise You for what You did for us, and so we sing and celebrate Your coming tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.